And it is so fantastic for me to see y'all living the holy days and following out their prophetic fulfillment and the right now blessing that every person gets for walking this way of life. And you see, this Sabbath is a very special Sabbath, as Brother David brought out during the Bible study this morning. Man, y'all missed some word. You hear what I'm saying? Y'all missed some word this morning. Because you see, the unleavened bread that we eat this week represents the life of Jesus that we take in every time we eat that bread. So it's one commandment to put the leavening out, which represents getting sin out of your life, but it's a separate commandment to take Him in. A separate commandment to take Him in. And as Brother David went through the Haftorah portion this morning, it's all about the resurrection of Israel to new life and the infilling of the Holy Ghost when they're raised up. Y'all didn't get that. It's all about the raising of Israel up and the infilling of them with the Holy Ghost when they're raised. That's what the unleavened bread represents as we eat this bread. So, a couple of months ago, I was pondering, you know, what to speak on, and the Lord said, oneness. Speak on oneness. You know, people wonder why we do the Shema. You know, why do you sing the Shema? That's Jewish. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because I want to show you something profound from the Shema. Hallelujah. That brings to life the words of Jesus, our Messiah. Come on, somebody. This is His season, right? Hallelujah. This is Jesus' season. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Yisrael, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's the first line of the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And here it is. But they stop right there. And that's all they do for the Shema. And some people have called it Israel's Declaration of Independence. And it sounds real good when Paul Wilbur says that on the CD. Oh yeah, that's so right. But the more you get to thinking about that, it's followed by verse 5, which says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. They call that the Via Hafta. See, this is not really a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of dependence. It's a declaration that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and we are totally dependent on Him. It's a declaration of worship. I will love Him with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul. I will put nothing before Him. Whether that be wives, husbands, jobs, children. You see, the Lord our God is a jealous God. As it says up here, visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We can put nothing before the Lord our God. Nothing. And it's so easy in life to put one thing or another. That's one of the confirmations I got about ordaining Brother Dan, is the fact that he had made that decision and I didn't have to ask him. He volunteered it during the conversation. He had decided to put nothing before God. Hey, that's when the rubber's hitting the road. That's when we're getting somewhere. We all have to come to that place. But we sing the Shema for a different reason. I want everybody to go to John chapter 17. And we're going to look at the second part of verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. You know, I love the Hebrew roots, as y'all are well aware. But we are followers of Yeshua. You know, my Bible doesn't stop at Malachi. It doesn't start at Matthew, but it doesn't stop at Malachi. I've got to have a whole testament. Hey, I like the whole thing. John chapter 11. chapter 17, verse 11. So that we may be one. So they may be one as we are one. We need to be one as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. Oh, wow. You see, that Echad thing, as we're going to go through it, the Father and Jesus are one. We are all supposed to be one the way they are one. Now look, we're not going to merge together and form one person here. We're all going to keep our several personalities and our likes and our dislikes and who we are. You know, God made us, every one of us, unique because He likes us in that unique way He made us. We don't all have the same skin color. We don't all have the same type of hair. We don't all have the same things we like to do. But see, God made every one of us the way He did because He likes us the way He made us.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, come on, somebody. He likes us. But we have to become one in spirit the way God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one in spirit. They're one in spirit. They might be distinct, but they're one in spirit. We've got to be one in spirit. And we do that when we walk by these Ten Commandments. Oh, every time I've been in this church, I love this so much. I brag about it to everybody I tell y'all about y'all. I brag about your Ten Commandments up here in stone because this is the beginning of oneness right here. Following these commandments is the beginning of bringing every one of us into that oneness of spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, a man marries a woman, and it says he leaves his father and mother, and the two become one flesh. And when they were asking the Lord about divorce, he said, have not you read from the beginning that what the man comes together and they become flesh, therefore they're one, so do not separate what God has joined together. That is a physical image and a reenactment that we live out in our daily lives to show us how the Father and Jesus are one. My wife is a distinct person from me. Her likes are very often not my likes. My likes are very often not her likes, yet we become one. Oh, wow. They are one in the same way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's part of becoming oneness. Hey, we all came in here with issues, as Ms. Holiday likes to put it. We all came in here with problems. Every one of us has things in our nature that we can't hardly deal with ourselves, much less somebody else trying to deal with them. And yet we're supposed to bear with each other in love. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's not the bond of war. War breaks bonds. The love of God is supposed to bring the peace that says, I don't want to be at war with my brother. We're one in spirit. I love them. I don't want to be at odds with them. You know, if you have the principle of not wanting to be at odds with somebody, you'd be amazed how many things can get solved just by that right there. I just don't want to be at odds. Yeah, I have a reason in my flesh to be at odds, but I just don't want to do it that way. There is one body. Speaking of the church, well, what if they don't go to the place I go to? Doesn't take them out of the Lord's body. You didn't put them in the Lord's body. You can't take them out of the Lord's body. Just because they don't show up at the place you worship every week doesn't mean they're not a part of the body. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The only thing that makes a person a Christian is the Spirit of God dwelling in them. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care if you go to dry church and your bones are dried up, or you go to live church and you just got the Holy Ghost coming all over. If you got the Spirit of God in you, you are God's. One body, one spirit. God has seven aspects to His Spirit. That's why it's called the sevenfold Spirit in Revelation. So when you go to the book of Revelation, you read the seven spirits of God. That's a mistranslation. It's the sevenfold Spirit of God. That's why we use the menorah, because it represents the Spirit of God. There are seven aspects to it. The center branch is the servant branch. That's the servant aspect of God's Spirit. And it's raised up higher than the other branches because Yeshua is the servant. One spirit, just as you were called to one hope. We all have the same hope of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. We all have the same hope. One faith, one Lord. Jesus is the only one referred to in the whole New Testament as Lord. And God the Father is the only one referred to as God. Their New Testament writers are very careful to make that distinction for you so that you can know who they're talking about. One Lord, one faith. One baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportions it. Christ apportions it. We don't apportion it out. Our job in the ministry is to ascertain what God has given you. What you have a burden for when you come. What you have a passion to do for the Lord. And then to try to equip you to be able to work it out. You may have a passion to do something you're not equipped to do. So then we have to start to work with you of how to equip you to do what God's given you. Because ministers don't give you this. Jesus does. He apportioned it. That is why it says when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended into the grave? He who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Our job is not to hold people down. Our job is not to parcel things out. Our job is to prepare every one of you to do the works of service to which God has called you, one of which is to witness to people. One of which is to spread the booklets. One of which is to go ahead and tell people when you've got stuff coming. You know what? Some of them are going to tell you no. Some of them are going to get in your face. Some of them are going to ridicule you. So what? Aren't we supposed to count it victory to suffer the reproach of Christ? Aren't we supposed to bear the reproach of Christ and count it all joy that we're worthy to suffer with Him as He suffered? It makes us uncomfortable. Well, yeah, everything about the Christian walk makes us uncomfortable. Amen. I haven't found too many things besides worship that makes me comfortable yet. I mean, come on, you get uncomfortable when you come up to speak. You got to learn to let go of you and to let Him work. Because Schultz feels uncomfortable speaking, but when I step out of the Lord's way, He's quite comfortable doing it. Doesn't faze Him a bit. So that the whole body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Your part is every bit as essential as my part. You know, somebody's got to clean the toilets. Amen? We have church, they get used, somebody's got to clean them. That part is no less important because when company comes and visitors come and new people come, they need a clean place to use the bathroom. And folks look down on that like that's the lowly service. Jesus said the lowly service is the better service. He who is least will be called greatest. Oh, yeah. See, people look at service and they, oh, well, you know, the minister is the great man of God. Let me tell you something. The brother who goes to church and works his heart out and serves, never complaining but always cheerful, he's the great man of God because he realizes Christ came to serve me. Therefore, I am all too happy to serve everyone else. See, when you really understand who you are in Christ and what He's done for you, then, hey, the lowliest job. You know, we don't realize this because we live in the 21st century. We all can afford shoes and stuff, and we all drive in cars. But back in the day, the lowliest job, the servant girl, the lowest servant girl washed the feet when you came in because the animals are out there and you're walking in it. That was the lowliest job. People looked down on the person that did that. That's why that's what Jesus did at the Passover. He washed their feet. Peter was totally tripping out. Lord, you can't never wash my feet. And He said, I, your Adonai and Rabbi, have washed your feet. You see, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. The disciples were having a contention over who among them was the greatest. And He says, you've got this backwards. You get it backwards. You shouldn't be arguing who's the greatest. You should be arguing over who's the least. The service is what brings us into unity. The service is what brings us into unity until we all attain the whole measure and become mature. You know, when we're young, some of us aren't young anymore. We remember the foolish things we did back there. And we don't always want to relive those, do we, Brother Pass? Yeah, we look back on some of those things and say, boy, there are a few things. My dad used to tell me, son, I have no regrets. I would do it all the same as I did it. And I thought, no, at that young age, I already have done a lot of things I would not do again. Amen. There's a lot of things. We got to come to maturity to understand the gravity of Jesus and what He has done for us and our place in that to be able to serve the brothers and the sisters, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Because you know, when you're serving your brothers and when you're trying to attain that bond of peace and that unity in the Spirit of God, then the Word comes to life to you in a different way. Come on, somebody. Fasting, Bible study, meditation, prayer, and service. Service is the one that brings it all together. Service is the one that wraps it all up and makes us one. Serving one another. There ought to be a fight over who gets the broom to sweep up the fellowship hall. Amen? Don't take my blessing. I got it first. No, I called it 2 hours ago, man. You can't turn it loose. It belongs to me. I'll bring my own broom. Take the broom. I'll tell you what. I'm sweeping. Huh? I got my own garbage cans. I can get them things in before you get over there. We ought to all want to do these things because this is where it gets serious. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. If we speak the truth in love, hey, look, it's hard to do when they're in your face. Come on, somebody. I mean, when they're in your face accusing you of being a legalist, and why do you want to make us Jewish and with all of this ignorance? But you got to understand, they don't comprehend what's going on. That's why they're saying that. You've got to have the love of Christ, who on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Psalm 2 says that if they had known He was the Son of Glory, they would have never crucified Him. But it had to be done. What did Peter say when Jesus was talking about His future crucifixion? Peter said, God forbid. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter was looking at things from a man's perspective. I don't want my Lord and teacher to die. Not realizing that if he doesn't die, none of us gets in the kingdom. Jesus didn't do it to play. He didn't do it to show out. He did it because it's absolutely necessary for any of us to make it into the kingdom of God. From Him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Oh, does that tie in with the Bible study or what? By every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We never talked before services about what each other was going to do. So you can see that was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He did the portion about the bones coming together and talking about the ligaments. And here it is. We have to be joined together. And the ligaments among us, it's the Holy Spirit that binds us together. That's the supporting ligaments. We cannot have enough of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the baptism of the Ruach this morning. We need the full infilling of the Holy Spirit to be one with each other and to be one with the Lord. Let's go back to John 17, verse 20 to 23. Helps if I'm not in Luke. John 17, verse 20 to 23. Y'all read these at Passover, right? Y'all read these verses at Passover, right? A lot of this? Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. We are all supposed to be one. Even as the Father are in Jesus, and Jesus and the Father. Did you notice that? They may be one even as the Father and Christ are one. The Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. That's why we sing the Shema. And that we are supposed to be in them. See the us right here? We are supposed to be in them. That the world may believe. If we're not one with God the Father and one with Jesus, there, look, we said it at the services the other day. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If the Father's in Christ and Christ is in us, then the Father's in us. Right? We're all supposed to be one together. We sing the Shema because we're affirming this verse right here, that the Father's in Christ and Christ is in the Father and Christ is in us. Therefore, every one of us is one. See, you're not one with your brother because of human effort. You're one with your brother because if the Lord's in me and I'm in the Lord and the Lord's in you and you're in the Lord, that means we're in each other. Amen. Amen. It's simple math right here. So we sing the Shema to affirm our oneness with Christ and our oneness with the Father and our oneness with each other. Hear, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai is one. I love that word Eloheinu. You ever thought about that when we do the Shema? Eloheinu. It comes from the word Elohim, which is the word for the whole God family. Elohim is a plural word, you know, like church. Church means all the people in here. It's a singular word, but it's a plural word because it means all of us that's in here. Elohim means everybody in the God family. But Eloheinu is the personal possessive form of that word. It doesn't just mean God is one. It means, doesn't mean your God is one. It means my God is one. When you take personal possession, He's got to be your God. You know, Saul used to get in trouble all the time, and he always told Samuel, well, the Lord your God. It was never the Lord my God. You've got to make the Lord your God. You've got to make Him your God so that you can be one with Him. You know, the Holy Spirit is so important, the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because you see, as we go through life, God is using His Spirit dwelling in you to transform you and shape you. As you go through your daily troubles and tribulations, He's shaping and molding you into His image as we learn to yield to His Spirit instead of just bowing up and doing it our way. People cut me off in traffic. I used to make all kind of hand signals and yell all kind of obscenities. But over the course of time, the Holy Ghost has been working on me so that I don't do the hand signals. I don't yell the obscenities. And now I'm working on not thinking them. Amen. Amen? I stopped the sin of commission. Now I'm trying to stop the sin of the heart, right? Come on. I'm not the only one who gets mad in traffic. Maybe y'all don't come to Jackson enough. Maybe that's what it is. You ain't got this kind of traffic up here, but it's bad in Jackson. 1 John chapter 3. We need to be cognizant of the process that God is working in each and every one of us and be encouraged by Him to let that process work. God's not finished with anybody yet. That's another reason why you want to love your brother, because God's not finished with him yet. And you know, as we realize just how much He's not finished with us, you follow what I'm saying? We all come to the Passover table begging for that forgiveness and mercy. But then we don't want to grant it to the person next to us. Come on, somebody. We don't want to grant it to the person next to us. When we got to realize that just like God is not finished with me, He's not finished with them. And just as I need the mercy, so do they. Amen. And sometimes, guess what? It's your turn to show the mercy. Amen. In the car business, we used to, you know, wait around. We called it an up. When a person came on the lot, it's your up. And you had a little system worked out so that everybody didn't just mob the customers as they came in. Well, hey, maybe it's your up this time to show the mercy to this brother or sister or child. Maybe it's your turn to show the mercy. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's the next person's turn. But when it's your turn, you can't run away and say, well, you know, I want to hold the grudge and this is really bugging me and I really want to just go off. It's my turn to go off. It's never our turn to go off. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be working in us not to go off. Come on now, I used to be a volcano. I know what going off is all about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Have you ever thought about that? Children of God.
Thank you.
Well, look, as we said last time, my kids look like me. Unfortunately for them. They don't look like the kitty cat. They don't look like the puppy dog. They look like me and their mother. Your children don't look like other animals. They look like you. If you're going to be a child of God, it means you're going to look like your father. Come on, somebody. This is the whole meaning of unleavened bread. We're supposed to be children of God. That means we've got to become one with Him. And the first step of that is training our mind to walk by His Ten Commandments. This is His mind. This is how He thinks. The Holy Ghost is how He feels. We've got to learn to get these things in line with His image, not ours. Not our preconceived notions. Not the denomination we came out of. But the way His Word tells us that we have to do it. Conforming everything to His Word. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Now John finds out in Revelation chapter 1, but when he writes this, he doesn't know yet. And what we will be is not made. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. Okay, we got to purify ourselves so we can be one with Him because He's pure. In Him is no iniquity. In Him is no pure impurity. And so if we want to be one with Jesus, if we want to be one with the Father, if we want to be one with each other, we've got to get the impurities out of our lives. Because that's the part that's causing the disruptions among us. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and you can just write it in your Bible. That word lawlessness, it comes from the Greek word anomia, which means Torahlessness. When you do away with the first five books of the Bible, that's sin. Torahlessness is sin, and sin is Torahlessness. Wow. He's not talking about the criminal law there. That's not the word krimos. That's the word anomia. He's talking about the law of God. When you throw out the law of God, you're practicing sin. In Him is no sin. How can you be one with Yeshua when He's holy, righteous, pure, and just, living out the Torah, and we're doing our own thing? We've got to bring ourselves to Him. And we do that through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appears that He might take away our sin. We just did the Passover a couple of days ago. He took away our sin. Amen? Aren't we glad? We all ate the bread. We all drank the cup. We have been made pure and whole. Only problem is it's 3 or 4 days later. We didn't hold on to it, did we? That's the problem right there. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Now look, we're not talking about mistakes. We're not talking about stumbling, because the Lord will pick you up. But if you practice a lifestyle of walking away from Torah and not living by God's laws and commandments, then you're openly questioning your own salvation. You cannot break God's Ten Commandments and say, oh, I'm in the Lord and the Lord's in me, because the Lord doesn't do that. Amen? Oh, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I say that when I'm preaching hard and I know I'm cutting. We ought to want to be cut by the Word of God. It's only cutting away the part that God doesn't want with us anyway. He's got a beautiful person for each one of us, and we've got to let the Word of God cut away the part He doesn't want. Because when He's done cutting, we will be the most outstanding, glorious we'll ever be. Amen? Amen. Why do we want to hold on to stuff that hurts us and makes us bad? Sin hurts. Sin kills. Sin brings the hard times and the hardship and the fighting and the bankruptcy and the loss of jobs and everything's devastated on my pride. Sin brings all that with it when it comes. But righteousness brings life and hope and peace and prosperity and happiness and shalom among the people. Hey, because it says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Righteousness is living by the Torah. That's the way it's defined. Righteousness is living by God's laws and commandments. Like Brother David was talking about, the ordinances, the statutes, the little things. One year I went to the Feast of Tabernacles and I thought, well, I want to till my garden before I go. It's year 7 coming up, and I just wanted the leaves to be able to soak down in the soil over the wintertime, right? Wasn't going to plant it, but I just, you know, just want to keep my compost going, right? Didn't get a time to do it. Get home, had a day off before I had to go back to work after Tabernacles, and I thought, oh, goody, man, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to till that garden today. So I got my old work clothes on, I'm ready to till, but I'm going to read my Bible first. I never do this, I always read systematically, but that day I just opened it up, and you know what verse was there, Brother Jimmy? Don't even plow the ground in the seventh year. Oh, Lord, couldn't you let me read that tomorrow after I already did it? But no, don't even plow the ground. Okay, well, I just put my other clothes back on. I'm not going in the garden. Park the tiller. It's done. Seventh year, I'm done. See, even the little things. Righteousness. Righteousness. You know what God is trying to prove our hearts? He's trying to shape and work our heart, mind, will, and emotions so that we will follow Him and serve Him and do what He says. You know, there might not even be a valid reason for some of those laws, Brother Jimmy, but it's to show us that we can and will do what He says. That we can and will do what He says. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He appeared to destroy the devil's work. You know, ever since the time we were born, the devil knew who you were and what you were going to do, and that you would be here for this time and season to walk in righteousness. And he's been trying to sow wickedness and sin in your life from the time you were born to thwart your destiny in him. And we've got to come to the mature knowledge and the revelation from God that walking in Torah is righteousness. And that I've got to let Jesus destroy the devil's works in me, that I can be the son or daughter who will be standing before him on that day approved and hearing those words we all long to hear, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the righteousness prepared by my Father. Come on, somebody. That's what we all want that. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. You see, the seed comes from the Father. When you get the Holy Ghost, it comes from the Father. It doesn't come when we lay hands on you. We're just being obedient to the Word. The seed comes directly from the Father into you, and that's why it makes you his child, not our child. Amen. We're just shepherds. We're just helpers of your joy. We're just here to accommodate you as you come on to the Father and get that one-on-one interpersonal relationship with your daddy and your older brother, who is also your husband, Jesus the Messiah. We are the one who we're supposed to bring you. He cannot sin because he's born of God. We're trying to get you to the place where you are walking in that new body, fully born of the living God because of the seed of God that's in you. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. You see, the Spirit of God is a spirit of love, of peace, and of a sound mind. So if the love isn't showing, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The first fruit is love. It's not love you already have. It's love that comes from his Spirit. That has to grow and develop in you. Those fruits are a progression. It can't be your love. It's got to be God's love growing into you. It's a fruit of him, not a fruit of you. So when you allow him to let the fruit of love grow in you, then you get the fruit of joy is the next one that comes out. And the fruit of shalom is the third one after that. And so on and so on. They're a progression. They're a progression. You got to have the love. It's the first thing you got to have. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 12 to 27. I'm not used to having scriptures on the screen. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. We have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. We've got to give up our self-will when it comes to God's laws and commandments. When God says keep the seventh day holy, hey, he's going to get it. You know, so a word I got not too long ago? There are a lot of people in this country that have known that the Sabbath is the seventh day and they went to work on it anyway. God said they're going to be unemployed now for a time. This crisis is coming to show God's glory, not man's foolishness. And he said they wouldn't come and keep my Sabbath off when they had plenty, so they'll keep my Sabbath off in lack. They're going to have the Sabbath off. They may not worship God on it, but they're going to be off on Saturday because they're going to be off every day. Hey, I'd rather work 6 days and be off on Sabbath and have my work when I need it to pay my bills than to just be out of work. Come on, somebody. I've done both. It ain't very fun. We have an obligation not to our flesh to live according to flesh or not to live according to the sinful nature that resides in our flesh, but to live for God. Because if we live according to the flesh, we will die. My flesh wants to do all kind of bad stuff, y'all. The sinful nature living in me wants to live like the world around me. But that's going to die. And if you live that way, you are going to die. But you're a Christian. We're not talking about the first death anymore. You've been baptized. You've already done that. Any death we're talking about for us is the second death. We can't afford that. You're in already. It's too late to decide whether you want to be in. You're already in. We've got to live up to our high calling. Amen? But if you put to death the misdeeds of the body through the Holy Ghost, you will live. You got to use the Holy Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body so you can have Christ living in you. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Are you led by God's Spirit? Well, I am some of the time, and sometimes I ask the Lord to step aside. I'll take it from here. Amen. I ain't no sense to lie in church. We're in church on the Sabbath day. I ain't going to tell you no stories now. I'm going to tell you the way it is. And I know that it's that way for you sometimes too. Oh, yeah, I'm led by the Spirit. Yeah, what do you want me to do, Lord? Yeah, I'll do it. And we come to that one thing we like, you know. It's like, oh, well, step aside, Lord. I'll just take care of this for a minute. He's like, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do that? The Spirit, me, I'm envying intensely that you don't do that. But you just got to have it anyway? Not sure. Well, I have to spank you later. Huh? Come on, how many of y'all been spanked by the Lord before? It ain't very pleasant. After a couple times you hear him say that, it's like, I'll stop. I'll stop. No, that's all right. I don't want that. We've got to put to death the misdeeds of our body so that we can follow the Spirit of the living God. We did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. That's a slave to sin. But we received the spirit of sonship, and by it we cry, Abba, which means daddy. It's the personal endearment that when your little children come to you, daddy, daddy. That's what we call him. We only have access because of the Holy Spirit to do that. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. There's a spirit of man that's in you. Every human being was created with that spirit. And it's what allows us to have contact with God. You are a physical body, but the spirit of man that he put in you, that's the part of you that's supernatural that can have contact with God. And when God's spirit and your spirit are joined, they irrevocably become a new creature, the same way as when my seed joined with her egg and we have a child. It's an irrevocable new creature. I cannot take my seed back. You follow what I'm saying? So when the Holy Ghost joins with your spirit, you are an irrevocable new creature. That's what gives you access to call him Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, so that we may share in his glory. Do you want to share in his glory? That's our whole hope, right? That's the one hope we were talking about. We want to be glorified with him, but we've got to have that spirit. And that spirit is how we become one with him. That spirit's how we become one with each other. It's that spirit. Because that spirit works us to become the unique individual creations we're supposed to be, all living according to God's laws and commandments. Amen? There's freedom in God's law. There's freedom in that. You know, God gave his law. He told you what you can't do, but that left everything else open. They left everything else open. If it's not forbidden in the law of God, it's free for you to do. We're the ones that make up the man-made rules telling people they can't do this and can't do that and you got to do it this way. God's law gives you freedom. It doesn't leave you under the rule of a tyrant. It leaves you free under his law. And we know that I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, we have sufferings. We lose jobs and can't pay bills. I've had to file bankruptcy before. We lose homes. We have our children get sick. Relatives die. These things happen. But you see, it's the power of the Holy Spirit living in us that is transforming us into God's image and likeness. If we'll let him work with us through the sufferings, he is going to bring us into glory. Come on, somebody. He's reshaping his image. He's glorified. Is Jesus not at the right hand of the Father? I mean, everybody's wanting to focus on the crucifixion. Jesus ain't there anymore. He's already risen. He's already at the right hand of the Father. This Sabbath is all about his resurrection. This is wave sheaf Sabbath. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Look, there's no life on Mars. I don't care how many probes they send up there. Why? Because the whole creation is in decay, waiting on your liberation as a glorified child of God. That's when it gets recreated. For the creation was subject to futility. Everything in the universe out there is futile except for planet Earth that he renewed so you could live on it. Not of its own will, but because of him who subjected in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When you are glorified in a spirit body, then the whole rest of the creation will be set free. The whole creation is held bondage waiting on us. What are we waiting on? We don't know, do we? We're like little kids. You get caught doing something. I don't know. Huh? Caught them red-handed. They're in the act. Oh, no. Why? Because they don't want to fess up. We got to learn how to be mature adults and fess up. Why are we waiting? Why are we dragging our feet? Why are we watching our brothers in Africa suffer and starve? Because we don't want to get right. Huh? Oh, no. We need to get mature. Hey, I've been lagging. I'm going to get on fire for God. I've been lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. I don't want to be spewed out of His mouth. I want to be red hot on fire for Jesus. I want to be so full of the Holy Ghost when I walk in the mall, people repent. I want to be so full of the Holy Ghost when I drive down the road, people got to pull off the road and cry. They don't know why they're crying, but the conviction of God needs to fall on them when we come through the area. We've got to walk in the laws and commandments. We've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got to be on fire for Jesus. We've got to act like we realize we're going to be children of God. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of God's Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption. He's talking about the redemption of your body. Your body, your mortal body that you sinned in. The mortal body that must die because you've been ugly in it. That body is going to be redeemed by the Holy Ghost until you are a quickened, renewed creature that will walk in the image and the glory of God. That's your adoption. The whole creation groans, and you groan. That's why we pray in tongues. You don't know what you're supposed to pray, but you feel the groaning inside. Lord, what's going on with me? Why do I feel this way? Oh! And then it comes out. Hallelujah. The Spirit making intercession for you. You don't know what to pray. You don't even know why you have to pray. But you know, I can't get away from His presence. I can't not pray right now. It's on me and I got to get it out. And you just have to let the Spirit pray for you. For hope we've been saved. But what is hope that is seen is not hope. If you know the car payment's in the mail, you don't hope to make your car payment. If you got food in the pantry, you don't hope for food in the pantry. You hope for what you don't have. When you drive off to church and there's no food in the house and nobody ate breakfast, you hope you get a meal. When you drive off to church and there's no food in the house, you hope somebody takes you to lunch. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and that is our living in the kingdom of God, as children of God, glorified, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance when things aren't going right, with perseverance when our family relationships are all messed up, with perseverance when we can't pay the rent and the landlord's knocking on the door, with perseverance when we go in to the boss and we've lost our job and we've got babies at home. With perseverance we wait because we know the Spirit inside of me is telling me I'm a son of God. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. My Father owns everything. The earth is His and the fullness thereof. It doesn't matter if I miss a few meals. God and I are close. It doesn't matter if He makes my house payment. God and I are close. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, my God can save me, but if He don't, it's okay. We got to come to that place. My God can rescue me, but if He don't, my faith is not shaken. My hope is not dim. If I have to go through the trial, I'm going through because the Lord has got my hand. In the same way, the Spirit helps with our weakness because we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words. There's things that can't be articulated in words, and you've got to be willing to let the Holy Ghost pray it out through you. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints and according to the will of the Father. The Father's will. People tell me tongues is not for this day and age. If it's the Father's will, who's going to argue? If it's the Father's will, who's going to talk back? Who's going to argue with the Father? This is the Father's will that the Holy Spirit does that in us. And we know that the Father causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. Come on, somebody. There ain't nothing going to happen to you that's not going to work out for God's purpose. It is the Spirit of God that makes us Christians. It is the Spirit of God that causes us to want to sing the Shema of oneness with God. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's why I wear a tallit. When I wrap up in it, I feel like I'm one in His arms. Come on, we got a lot of married folks in here. Y'all ought to get that. Huh? What's some of the finest times as a human being when you're wrapped in the arms of your spouse? I wear a tallit because I just love to feel I'm wrapped in the Lord's arms, one with Him. Come on, I wear it because it's Jewish. I wore it because it has meaning. I wore it because it means something to me when I put it on. Let me tell you a little secret. You want to get God off His throne? Let your heart get really hungry for Him.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord knows when I pull my tallit out, I'm not playing with it. You know, I was at a conference one time. They're going to read the Torah. They said, okay, we're going to put the tallits on. I know you got one. Why don't you go ahead and put yours on? I said, that's okay. Came back a few minutes later. Well, you know, everybody's got the tallit on, Bill. So it really is okay if you put your tallit on. I just said, mine's not a toy. They only put it on for a ceremony and took it back off. Mine's not a toy. I don't put this on to impress somebody else. I don't put this on because they're going to break the Torah out. I put this on when I want to feel Jesus. Amen. And the Lord knows that's what I'm doing. And so when I pull my tallit out, He likes to be close too. And He knows when I pull my tallit out, that's time for He and I. And when I pull it out, He comes. Because He likes that too. Amen. 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 You know, I know the commandment number says you got to wear the zitzits. That's not why I have it. I want to be close to Him.
Amen.
I want to be one.
Yes.
The way I am one with my wife, I want to be one with my Savior. It's a spirit thing in the Holy Ghost. It's not a physical thing in my flesh. It's a spirit thing through the Spirit of the living God. And that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? We need it right now. You know, we're in the last days. We don't have time to wait another 20 years. There may not even be another 20 years on the schedule. People said, oh, you don't want to set dates, and I won't. But you know what? Years ago, they said thus and such would happen, but Israel wasn't in the land. Right? Then they said, okay, thus and such, but Israel didn't have the Temple Mount. Then later they said, okay, well, this is all lighted up, and it's going to happen. But God hadn't raised up Zion yet. Oh, you ought to know that was in Psalm 102. He said He would build up Zion before He comes. Some people that were been going there since 85 said in 85 it was, you know, small town about the size of Dyersburg. Now it's a giant metropolitan city with skyscrapers and big apartment buildings. The Lord has built up Zion. And people said, well, you know, this is a time, maybe it's now. But the Lord hadn't brought the springs in the desert. Brother Ketchum, you know He's brought springs in the desert in the last 10 years. Springs are breaking out in the middle of the desert. And they found out that the largest supply of water in the Middle East is under the Negev desert. Israel don't need oil. You can't drink oil when you get thirsty. When the sun is burning the skin off your flesh, you can't drink oil. Oil don't do you no good when they've outlawed cars. But water is required for life. And Israel's got the largest supply of fresh water in the whole Middle East. They're all going to come to Israel to buy water.
Amen.
They don't need oil. They got water. Man, the experts have been saying for 10 years, the biggest shortage that's going to cripple our civilization is a lack of potable drinking water. Wow. And what do you know? God put the biggest supply with His chosen people. Oh, isn't that special? See, all these prophecies keep coming together. I don't know when the end is, but I know this. Israel's in the land. They got the Temple Mount. Jerusalem has been built up. The water is in place. The desert is blooming like the rose. They're exporting groceries and food all over Europe. How much longer can it be? I'm running out of things to find that have to happen next. Sooner or later, there won't be anything left to happen next. We can't wait around. We need the fullness of God, and we need the fullness of God yesterday. We need to be evangelizing our communities because we're on fire for God, with a passion for God, full of His Spirit.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 3. We all need to have all of God's power we can have in order to work in our hearts and minds to prepare us for the days in which we live. We have a lot of verses that clearly show that the New Testament writers use the term God for the Father and the term Lord for Jesus Christ. I went over a couple of them. Let's go through some new ones. Chapter 3, verse 12. Talking about the ministers of the new covenant. Look, I do a lot of Jewish things. I love God's laws. I teach them all the time. Even wrote a book, Freedom Under the Law of God. I love the Old Testament. But the fact remains that regardless of how we have to live, we are ministers of the new covenant, which writes His laws on our hearts and our minds. We are ministers of the new covenant, which bears the Ruach power of the mighty God in the hearts of men and women. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. It says this covenant's a better covenant. Amen, Brother Ketchum? It's a better covenant. I don't want to go back. I don't mind adding the things that make sense, but I don't want to go back. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. When they read, as Brother David was pointing out in the study, when they read the Torah in their churches, there's a veil over their face. They cannot understand it. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. It is only in Christ that you can understand the Old Testament. It is only in Christ because He's the one who wrote it. He's the one that told Moses all those things, saying, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Have you really turned to the Lord? Have you really turned to the Lord? I can tell when I watch. You know how I can tell? Because the veil's taken away. If you have the Spirit of the living God inside you, when I explain to you from the Bible that God's laws and commandments are still in effect and you open the Torah and read it, the veil is lifted away and you understand and go, oh man, why didn't it tell me that already? And when you bow up and say, oh no man, now you're putting me under bondage, I know the veil still covers your heart. Because there's freedom in the law. It's not bondage, it's freedom. You know, back in the day, I was a heathen. When I was a heathen, I was always watching for the cop cars, brother. Always. I could spot them a mile away. Why? Because I was under the law. You're under the law when you're breaking the law. I never worry about a cop car anymore. They're not against me. They're my friend. See, when I was under the law, they were my enemy because I was breaking the law and under them. Now that I'm a free man, and I'm living by the law, they're my friend. I don't worry about them. They're not going to do me any harm. They're here to do me good. They're public servants, right? To protect and to serve. Something about every car in America. You're only under the law when you're breaking the law. And when you're living by the law, you're free from the law. Doesn't mean I don't live by it. It just means I'm not worried about it. I'm keeping Shabbat. I don't have to worry about God punishing me for breaking the fourth commandment because I'm here today. Amen? I don't have to worry about the law. I'm not going to eat foods that God said don't belong in my body. So I'm not going to have to worry about all the deleterious effects that come from eating that stuff. Amen? I'm free from that. Hey, I kind of like that. Because the veil's been lifted. Now where the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not freedom to break the law. Freedom to walk in the law. Freedom to understand that my freedom is guaranteed by His law. You know, we cherish our American rights, but our American rights in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, did not come from secular thinkers because they sat around one day drinking wine and smoking tobacco and thought, hey, that sounds pretty good. Well, I'll write that down. They got it from the Torah. They got your concept of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness from the Bible. All these great men that formed our government were avid Bible readers. George Washington would kneel and put the Bible on the chair and kneel on the ground and read it for 2 hours every day before he left the house. If only we had leaders like that today. Oh my goodness. If only we had leaders like that today under the authority of God. You think we have good times in this country now? Oh my goodness. Oh, hey look, brother. Our GDP is bigger than the next 10 countries combined. Combined. Why? Because a lot of us are still living right. Amen? In spite of ourselves. But if our leadership was living right, there'd be no end to what God would bless us with. Just for living right. And we, who with all unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. See, you don't reflect the Lord's glory with unveiled faces when you're not full of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us that radiates out God's glory to the people around us. That's why it's so important to carry our flesh right so that we can hold more of His Spirit. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. The Holy Spirit is using your light and momentary troubles every day to transform you into the glory and likeness of the living God if you will only let Him do it, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is how Jesus lives in us. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Him is no sin, and He was made to be sin for us. How can we keep on desiring sin while He dwells in our flesh? Think about it. You're taking Him places He doesn't want to go. You're doing things with your hands and your feet that He doesn't want to do with His hands and His feet. But He lives in you. You've got Him hostage. We've got to learn to recognize the Holy Spirit as the Lord living in us so that we can carry Him in ways and in a manner that He wants to be carried and in places and doing things that He wants to do. Jesus never sinned on planet Earth. He never ate a ham sandwich. He never got a barbecue. He never ate pork and beans. And He doesn't want to do it in your flesh either. Jesus never was mated up with a prostitute. Jesus never was lusting after somebody else in fornication. Jesus never went on a drunken binge. Jesus never smoked pot. But we do these things and say, Jesus lives in me. Jesus doesn't want to do this stuff, y'all. We've got to learn to carry our flesh the way He wants us to carry it. Because He lives in us. He lives in us. The veil that covers the hearts of men to keep them from understanding the Torah has been ripped away from you by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We should understand our Bibles and we should be able to fully yield ourselves to the word we read. You know, back in the day when I came in, that's what they expected, Brother Jimmy. If they got up here and read something from the Bible, they expected that from now on, the rest of your life, you're going to live by what was read. There wasn't any playing and trifling back then. It wasn't with you, was it, either? I know Sister Ball was that way. If it's read from here and it's in your Bible, that means no more asking about it, no more, well, I don't know about that. Hey, if it's on these pages, that means my life must now change. That's real repentance. That's real repentance. The power of the Word of God amplified by the Holy Spirit should be working God's power in every one of our lives to reshape us in our image. One of the greatest miracles that God will ever do is the creation of you as His child. Did you realize that? God can create your flesh like that, but to create His character in you requires you walking it out of your own free will. It cannot be coerced. It has to be your free will. That's why it comes with the foolishness of preaching. It could come with the foolishness of a point of a gun. Which is the way all of the devil's religions do it. You'll do it our way because it has to be your free will. You have to hear the foolishness of preaching, read it in the Word, see it for yourself and decide, you know what? I will submit my will to God Almighty. I will submit my will to God Almighty. It has to be your free will choice to do that. That's when the Holy Spirit's creating God in you. Are you in His Word? Daily? How can you be transformed by the power of His Word if you're not in it? You can't afford to go a day without reading Scripture. You can't afford to go a day without reading Scripture. I don't mean the little daily devotional things where you get the one little verse out of context and it's supposed to make you feel good for the day. No. I mean you need to open this book up, baby, and do some plowing. This is the fallow ground that needs broke up. We need to get the breaking plows out and plow right in here. No, you won't. You know, and it's just like that. How many of y'all got, come on, we're in the rural area. A lot of y'all got gardens and farms and stuff. First time you run that breaking plow through there, the dirt's in big chunks, right? First time you go breaking through here, your understanding's going to be in big chunks. You got to go through it a couple times crossways, right? Then you start getting it broke up and you start getting a little bit. Then you bring the disc over the top and start breaking them clumps up, right? Then you just keep going. You just keep going. You just keep going. If we'd plow in the Word of God like we plow our gardens, we'd be getting somewhere in this world. Amen? Come on. I got a garden at my house. I don't have a breaking plow and the yard's too small for a tractor. I had to take a shovel and turn it by hand 3 times with the shovel before I could even bring the tiller into it. That's some hard ground, brother. Had to do it after my heart attack, too. It was rough. Oh, it hurt when I put it in there. And it hurt lifting it up. And after about a row across the garden, nah, I better stop for the day. That's enough. I'm hurting now. I need to go home. You got to break up the fallow ground. We're used to just a little piece of word here and a little piece of word there and a little sentence verse here when we need to be reading chapters, books. Some of the books are short. Only takes 30, 40 minutes to read them. We can't do that time in the Word for the Lord. We need to be in the Word. This is where the power comes from. This is what's going to quicken the Holy Spirit in your flesh and make you come to life. Are you praying in the Spirit? Are you praying in the Spirit? You know, it's easy to say a couple little prayers. Oh, Lord, heal this one, heal that one. Take care of my wife. She's been ugly to me today. She's praying just the opposite. Slap my husband. You know he's a dog. Just slap him down. He needs it. So we can do these little prayers and we walk away and say, well, yeah, I'm a praying person. No. We need to make time, and not driving. You'll end up wrecking. Don't do it driving. We need to make time where we can pray until we get into the Spirit. And then we need to let the Holy Spirit make those groanings that words can't express. We need to pray in the Spirit so that the well of salvation in our hearts can be opened up and that His presence can flow around us into our surroundings. That's what they mean by being prayed up. We're in the last days, y'all. We can't avoid these things any longer if we expect to go. Look, these things bring us into submission to God's Word. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 to 21 and we'll finish it out. Romans chapter 12. Because this is the power of the Word of God in your life. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy. We just took Passover, right? In view of the mercy that was just extended to us by the death and burial of Jesus Christ, we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That means you lay down your will, your free will, to follow His Word. This is your spiritual act of worship. Jesus said, "They worship me in vain whose teachings are but commandments of men." If you're not living by the laws of God, then your worship is in vain. Ooh, that hurts. We've got to live right for our bodies to be conformed to Jesus and this to be our spiritual service of worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Come on, we all live that way. We've all lived according to the pattern of the world. What'd you get for it? What'd you get for it? You got death in your body. You got a hard time from everybody you knew. Maybe society punished you if you got caught. What'd you get for it? What good came of living conformed to the pattern of this world? Nothing good came from it. And it takes years to get rid of it. Come on, somebody. It takes years to get rid of those things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which is what happens when you read this word and then you let God's Spirit do its work. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, first off, you have to look in here. Then you've got to learn how to hear His voice in the Holy Spirit so that you can walk this out day by day. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That's why I started out with service. That's why I started out how we have to regard each other. Because when you walk around thinking, well, I'm the great man of God, and that poor brother over there, we can't do that. We have to, every one of us, realize every day that I'm a sinner saved by grace. But for the grace of God go I. Therefore, I will have mercy on my brother. Because when you don't have mercy and love and forgiveness on your brother, God just took yours away. I don't know about you, but I can't live without that. I cannot live without that. So when we start getting all messed up with our spouses, oh, Lord, you know she's been bad. Slap her around today for me. There goes my mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Woo, right at the door. And guess who just got a double portion? She got mine and hers. Oh, man. Now, the good days are when she's the days mad at me and I'm over there, bless my wife, Lord, bless my wife. And she's over there, slap that dog, you know he needs it. Problem is, the Lord always agrees with her. The Lord always agrees with her and I get slapped twice. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each one of us has one body with many parts, these parts do not all serve the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each person belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. Everybody doesn't have the same thing to do. Everybody's not equipped to do the same thing. Everybody doesn't have the passion to do the same thing. Everybody has not been given by God to do the same thing. If everybody were preachers, who's going to listen? If everybody's going to clean the toilets, who's going to use them? I'm a janitor, y'all. I'm sorry. If everybody's going to work in the kitchen, who's going to eat the food? Everybody can't do the same thing. Each one of us has got to ascertain our gifts and let our pastors help us to be equipped to use them in the church. Sometimes you only need two people to do the same thing, and you might have 10 people all want to do it, so you got to set them up in shifts so that everything's done decently in order. That's why you've got pastors that can help you to work everything together for the good of the body instead of all running over each other. You know, I made a joke earlier about fighting over the broom handle, but face it, you only got so many brooms, and that's all the people that can use them. You can't have a fight over the broom handle, right? You got to let the pastors lay it all out so that everybody can work decently in an order. Amen? We all have to use our gifts according to the measure of grace. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Prophesying takes faith. You've got to have faith to prophesy. First off, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's not for me to come pray over you and tell you what I already know to be true. That's not prophesying. That's just me talking. The gift of prophecy is when the Lord begins to speak through me and He tells me something I've never had any idea about, but I've got to have enough faith to let Him use my mouth to say it without being in His way. Amen? That's why it takes faith. If it's serving, let Him serve. Service is great stuff. If it's serving, let Him serve. If it's teaching, let Him teach. If it's encouraging, let Him encourage. Encouragement is important. How many of y'all have come in here depressed and discouraged, beaten up and bedraggled by the world? You need somebody to come over and encourage you at that time. Come on, somebody. We need that every week. The encouragers are oftentimes left out of church, but they're important and vitally important. Well, Nathan's our encourager. No one has to tell that young man when you were down. God sends him over there. He doesn't even know when he comes to encourage you. It's a gift he's been given of God. And we encourage him to do it. Amen? Come on. You little man's an exhorter. He who gives with generosity or liberality. Got to be a cheerful giver. Somebody's got to give. We don't all have money. You know how I know you're a giver? When you have a large income. Huh? When you have a large income, I know that you're gifting. Right off the bat. Why? Because God has given you the income. Now you've got to develop your gift to give it away. Now the poor guy that comes in, he's not a giver. Oh, he says he is, and he's cheerful, and he would like to be. But God didn't bless him with money, so we got to find something else for him to do, because if you ain't got money, you can't give it away. See, God's practical. God's practical. If leadership, let him govern diligently. Now, everybody's going to hate you for that one. But that's why you got to be diligent. Amen. If it was a pleasant job and everybody liked it, you wouldn't have to be diligent. You'd just enjoy doing it. But since nobody likes a leader who's coming in and showing you what you got to do, you got to be diligent and persevere through all the criticism that you get. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What is showing mercy? We talk about mercy all the time. When somebody does you wrong and you're cheerful about it and you show mercy rather than getting mad, that's mercy. That's mercy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. This love has to come from God. That's got to be a fruit of His Spirit. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. See, if the serving that you do and all the things that you're doing is not from the Spirit of God, you're doing it of your own human effort. We can't do that in here anymore. We've got to get in the power of God and enroll with what He wants us to do at the moment. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, but be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, Because with some people, it is not possible. You've all been there. With some people, it's not possible. As far as it depends on you, okay? Some folks, it doesn't matter what you do. Just make sure that you've done all you can to be at peace with all people. And the ones who you just can't, you just got to let it go. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God, because He says, vengeance is mine. He will repay. You don't want to take vengeance. You know why? When you take vengeance, you just took the law into your own hands. Now you're the lawgiver, you're the judge. But that's Jesus' place. And that convicts yourself. Because when you do those things to somebody else, whatever you lay on them, that is coming for you as fast as it comes out of your mouth. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. This is how you use the Holy Spirit. This is how you use the Holy Spirit. These are the days of unleavened bread. Following this right here and letting the Holy Spirit work it out in you through the Word of God and the power of His Spirit is how you become one with God. This is the way God is. God did not strike us dead when we sinned, but He allowed us to come to His table and receive His body and His blood. Think about that for a minute. Every one of us has a story in the past, but God did not strike us dead. He allowed us to come to His very table and eat His body and drink His cup. And we were oh so not worthy of that. But He made us worthy through the Spirit He puts in us. So we achieve unity through the Spirit of God walking out His Word. Oh, that's powerful, brethren. That is so powerful. Today is the day of the wave sheaf offering. It's 1:30 or something like that, 1 o'clock. Roughly 3 o'clock our time, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Hallelujah. He laid in that grave 3 days, dead as he could be. And all of a sudden, so much Holy Ghost power came in that it transformed his matter into spirit. And he walked through the grave clothes. I'm not going to turn there, but they say that the grave clothes were lying there. Or they wrapped him up, right, in linen. So he didn't unwrap. They weren't unwrapped. He just came out of them. And they just fell. The only thing that was moved was the napkin, which was folded at the end of the slab of rock. Today's the day you can have a touch of that. It's only going to be a touch. You're not going to be quickened and turn and go off to the kingdom of God. If you want a touch, just come line up here in front of the altar. If you want to feel a touch of oneness with God, just come on up here and we're going to pray for you. This is an important day. This is a heavy day. This is a powerful day. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, too many big meals. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Feast of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Because the unleavened bread is the body that gets you the Spirit of God. It's the broken body that brings the Spirit of God. So eating this unleavened bread is symbolically taking in the Holy Ghost. Just kind of line up.